Amen. If you want to be turning in your Bible, if you will, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. We're going to look at one verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And then also Isaiah chapter number 57. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And also Isaiah chapter 57. Amen. I praise the Lord for His blessings. Amen. We were blessed in the camp meeting this week in Virginia, and the Lord blessed me. You know, usually you go to a camp meeting, a lot of times you hope to get to preach one time, and Lord blessed me to preach five times in 3 days, and twice 2 days, and grateful unto the Lord for it. Amen. And I praise the Lord. Brother Sutton was there, did some good preaching. Brother Plemons was there, did some good preaching. Brother Hardin was there. We missed hearing him preach, but they said he really did a good job. And Brother Herbert was there, and we missed hearing him preach. He preached on Sunday, both services on Sunday. Brother Williamson did. Brother Williamson was planning on staying through Tuesday and then coming back, but he decided to stay on through Thursday and left out after the service Thursday night. And that's a blessing. By the way, pray for Brother Williamson. The church there that he started in Shepherdsville, turned it over to that. You remember that elderly preacher that took his place? That man now, well, shortly after taking it, was diagnosed with cancer. And now he's not able to preach, not able to pastor the church. They've asked Brother Williamson if he'd come back and try to keep the doors open and keep things going there. So if you will, keep him in your prayers about that. Brother Williamson, not all that able himself, you know, with his son, but that'd be close by there, where that he could drive to it and try to help. So if you will, keep him in your prayers about that. He told him he'd pray about it. He didn't tell him immediately that he would do it, but he told me that he's leaning that way, thinking that's probably what he's going to do. But keep Brother Williamson in your prayers and that church there in Shepherdsville as well. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Very familiar verse number 14. Matter of fact, Brother Ricky mentioned about Lord send revival. This is what some people call a recipe for revival. And that's not exactly what it was given for. As you know, the heading of your Bible doesn't say recipe of revival. This is an answer, or this is a response to Solomon's prayer. All right. Look at verse number 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now over in Isaiah chapter number 57 and verse number 15. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I'm interested in that phrase, to revive the spirit of the humble. If you want to underline that phrase, of course, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, and underline this phrase, shall humble themselves. I want to preach this morning by the help of the Lord on this thought, humility, the first step to revival. Humility, the first step to revival. Amen. Brother Duncan Bradley, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes.
The word that cleanses us, the word that gives us your truth, the word that shows us inside, that shows us outside.
Thank you, Lord, yes.
Thank you, God, for the opportunity to come to your home, your house, God, and hear the preaching and the teaching and the truth and the word that will revive us. We thank you for your faithfulness that we can.
Thank you, Lord, yes.
And know that you have been faithful and there has never been a time.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for all these blessings. And those that want to be here, can't be here.
Yes, be with them, Lord.
And
Yes.
We pray that you ease their worry.
God, yes.
We pray that you give them comfort and help them, God, to live in peace and know that you are God, even though we go through these
yes, Lord.
And these dark times of these places here in this world. We thank you, God, again, in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And thank you for that prayer. Amen. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. If, and it is, if this humility is the first step to revival, then pride must be the major thing that's hindering revival. Wouldn't that be right? If God says that I'm not even going to think about reviving, you're not even going to get to first base of revival until you humble yourself. If that's true, then pride must be one of the most evidence of the hindrance or barriers or obstacles to revival. Amen. Now we're not getting ready to have a revival meeting per se. We may do that sometime down the road before the year ends and the year's out. I don't know, but we're getting ready to have our missions conference. But we don't have to have a scheduled revival meeting for God to revive His church. Amen. And matter of fact, this church, the greatest revival meeting that you've had that I know of in the history of the church, well, there was a scheduled revival, but it went beyond the schedule. Amen. It got out of the schedule. Amen. And I believe that's what God does. I really believe we have messed up when we think we can plan God in. Let's pencil in a place for God. Let's schedule God into the picture. We've messed up when we get there. Amen. Amen. The whole schedule ought to belong to Him. Amen. Whatever He wants is how that it ought to go. Matter of fact, I would suspect that it's a little bit, in a sense, it would be a little bit of pride if we think that we know how or when that God could revive His church. We know exactly who the preacher ought to be. Listen, we need to find out the preacher God wants. I understand that. But it's not the preacher that brings revival. It's God that sends revival. Amen. Amen. And, of course, we could take time, make extra effort to pray. But it's not our extra effort that brings revival. It's not the prayer that brings revival. It's God that breathes revival. Amen. But I do believe there's some steps to it and some things that we can see, and humility is the beginning of that. And I'll just be honest with you, this thought came to me last week when I was preaching on the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm thinking in my mind about the humility of the Apostle Paul and how that that humility allowed him to see the wondrous things of God. Can I tell you, when we're bigger than we really ought to be, then God seems small. But when we get small like we really ought to be, we'll recognize our God is so great, so grand, and so glorious. Amen. And I could go over and tell a number of things about that. But in Isaiah 57, he's talking about revival again. And I like it. The phrase, it looks like God's almost said, I live to revive my people. Amen. I'm glad our God's not dead. Amen. You probably remember. I remember it. I was born 1966, and so sometime in the 70s, one of the world-renowned psychologists, Carl Jung, J-U-N-G, Carl Jung announced, God is dead. And I remember preachers, I didn't know who Carl Jung was at that day, but I remember the ripple effects and preachers saying, God's not dead, God's not dead, amen. Somebody said he didn't even have to take a baby aspirin this morning, amen. And it's true, God's not dead, but the world, it seems to have the idea and seems to announce that God's not yet dead, or that God is dead, but God's saying, here, I'm alive, therefore we can have revival, amen. There is hope, but he's got to be high and lofty. Look at it, verse 57, or verse 15 of chapter 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one. Amen. Not, me and you's not high and lofty. We are not high and lofty. He's the only one high and lofty. Amen. That inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, amen. Boy, you could, that verse, we could preach on several applications and several points in that verse. But he said, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 4 says this, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So the Proverbs is saying, you don't get anything from God until you get humble. Amen. And so I want to preach on humility a little bit. I've preached on it a few times, but I feel like today I'd like to preach on it again and deal with the fact that I believe it is the first step to revival. Amen. Amen. So God heard Solomon's prayer, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. God gave the answer, and in that answer he made the promise that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So if we'd say there are steps towards revival, this would be the first one, that we must humble ourselves. Now the Bible is filled with instances and statements about the necessity and the need for humility. We know God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James tells us that, and 1 Peter tells us that. Amen. We know that God resists the proud. We know that God is angry with the wicked. We know that there's six things God hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, and a proud look starts it all off. Amen. Amen. I'm not talking about being contentious, but you've seen people with the smirk on their face just rankled you. Just made you want to wipe that smirk off their face. Amen. Right? Maybe it's been a child that you've caught in some disobedience, and they're just, you know, in their pride and in their stubbornness, in their rebellion, they're almost like they're laughing at you. You want to stop that. I'm telling you, listen, God will stop the smirk and the laugh and the pride. God will humble the pride. Amen. And we see it over and over in the scripture. So I would say we'd have to agree that pride probably is the first step in disobedience and into sin. Amen. Thus, humility would be the first step towards repentance, would be the first step towards forgiveness, would be the first step towards obedience, and the first step towards revival. Amen. And God would restore us with that humility. Let me throw this out. I'll give you some my points in a minute. I'm just introduction. Think about that prodigal son. I imagine when he went to his dad, when he built up the nerve to go to his dad and say, Dad, I can't wait till you're dead. I want my what's coming to me now. I would imagine there's a little bit of pride in that young man. Haughtiness. I want what's coming to me. And not only I want it, I'm leaving this joint. I'm saying, sarnara, bye, so long. See you later, alligator. Amen. I'm headed down to the far country. I'm going to have myself a good time. I might imagine there's pride. I imagine there's pride while he's enjoying that good time with the wine, women, and song. But there came a day when he hit the bottom. There came a day when his funds run out. Famine came to the land. God started humbling his pride. There came a day he got so low that he went and sold himself or hired himself out to feed the and slop the hogs, the swine of the country. You know, that was sad for a Jew, but thank God for the day when he hit the bottom, and in his humility, he said, I will arise and go to my father's house, and I'll say to my father, I've sinned against God and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That was the first step towards his recovery, the first step towards his restoration, the first step towards his revival was when he humbled himself and ditched his pride. Amen. Amen. I believe that's what we got to have if we're going to see God move in revival across our land again. Amen. So let me give you, I believe the Bible gives us several things that we could talk about. I want to talk about two if I can this morning. I want to show you the representations of humility and then some recommendations for humility. Some representations of humility and then some recommendations for humility. First of all, the representations. We see it through the Bible. Many, I thought about men and women, but I chose seven men that I want to look at this morning briefly. And if I'm going to deal with all seven of them just in this first point, then I'm going to have to be brief, but I'll do my best to do that. But the Bible shows us all through there that God has used humble people to do His work. Christ came Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but He came as a humble man. Amen. His apostles were humble men. Amen. And Christ and His apostles tell us that God resists the proud, but, and by the way, will abase the proud. He's going to knock the props out from under the proud. Amen. But He'll give grace and will uplift the humble. Amen. And you see it taking place all through the scripture. Let me give you these seven brief mentions. First of all, there's Job. Job was the greatest man in all the earth at that time. You say, how do you know that? Because God said he was. Job chapter number 1, verse 8. You don't have to turn. I've written these down to save you the time for turning. But Job 1, 8. God gave this testimony about Job. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? You know what he said? He's the best one on planet earth at that time. Amen. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So God evidently held Job in high esteem. When the devil bragged that he is going where he wanted to go, doing what he wanted to do, going to and fro in the earth and doing anything he wanted to do, God said, have you considered my servant Job? You think you've got the whole world by the tail? You think that you've got everything going your way? You think that you've been able to corrupt everything that you've wanted to corrupt? God said, have you considered my servant Job? So God held Job in high esteem, saying there is none like him in all the earth. Amen. Job was mightily blessed of God. Amen. And yet Job looked upon himself humbly. In the last chapter of the book of Job, Job chapter number 42 and verse number 6, here's what Job said. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know what had happened? Job just went through some terrible times. Job had lost everything that he had. You know the story. And again, I don't have the time to run all of it, but you know the story. He lost all that he had. Even his friends came and railed on him. His friends came and talked about him and ranted against him and all that, judging him. And there were times when he defended himself. But when Job saw the Lord high and lifted up, when God spoke to Job and he said, I've seen you, I've heard you by the ear, but now I've seen you face to face. Job said then, he said, now I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. In other words, Job was a humble man that said that when I see God high, then I see myself low. Amen. Amen. And by the way, when he put himself in the dirt, God raised him up. Amen. Secondly, second illustration that I'll use is the prophet Isaiah. We read his text there in chapter 57. Isaiah is the great prophet of Israel. He's of all the major prophets, he's the major. You got the books of the major prophets, he's got the largest book. He's got the most about the Messiah. He has more to say about the Messiah than any of the other, matter of fact, than all the others put together. Amen. He had great, large, and clear views of the messianic kingdom, of the millennial reign. He had wonderful views of the nation of Israel, what God's going to do in the restoration of the nation of Israel. But you know the story in Isaiah 6 and verse number 1. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know what happened to Isaiah? Although he's got all this great prophecy, he's got all this great ability, he's even seen God himself. When he saw God himself, then he said in verse number 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Amen. Isaiah, rather than be lifted up in pride by all the blessings of God, when he saw God in his glory, Isaiah humbled himself in the dirt. First step towards revival. Here's another man, the third one. Here's Peter, the spokesman for the disciples of Christ. Amen. Peter was allowed to be in our Lord's inner circle. When our Lord would take three and do something special with those three, Peter was always first of the three. When the disciples are named, Peter's name is always first. Peter was privileged to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was privileged to witness the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was privileged to preach on the day of Pentecost. Amen. But when Peter saw the miracle working of God initially in Luke chapter number 5, when he's out there fishing and Jesus told him to cast his net over on the other side and to draw it in, and Peter saw the miracle working of God, here's what he said in verse number 8 of Luke 5. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Amen. Peter wasn't lifted up in pride. Peter was abased. Peter was lowered in humility. Somebody made the statement that Peter's declaration of himself as a sinful man was a recognition of himself as a compound of dirt, man from the dirt, and sin from that. In other words, not just dirt, filthy dirt. Amen. Not just a ball of dirt, a filthy, contaminated, polluted ball of dirt. Amen. And so he saw himself as that he really was. In other words, he was humbled. Amen. And that would be humbling. And by the way, when he said for Christ to depart from him, he wasn't saying, "Get away from me." It wasn't that he didn't want Jesus near. He was saying, "I don't deserve to be close to you. I don't deserve to be in your presence." Amen. He stated that he is not worthy to be near to the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He saw the manifest power of God in Christ and it humbled him. Amen. Fourth example is Abraham. Abraham. I talked about Job, Isaiah, Peter, now Abraham. Abraham's a great man of faith. He's the friend of God. He's universally known as the father of the faith. But when he was begging God to rescue his nephew Lot, you remember that? In Genesis chapter number 18, verse number 27, the Bible said, "And Abraham answered and said, 'Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes.'" You hear that phrase quite a bit, by the way, dust and ashes. I got to thinking about that. I didn't read this in somebody's commentary. God gave me the thought. It blessed me when I thought about it. Dust is where you come from. Ashes is where you'd be going if it wasn't for the grace of God. Amen. Dust is where we come from. God made Adam from the dust of the earth. Ashes is where we'd be going, burning in the fire if it wasn't for the good grace of God. Amen. And so Abraham, rather than placing himself on some pedestal of holiness, some pedestal of righteousness, Abraham said, "I'm nothing. I'm dust and ashes, but I'm able to plead with God." Amen. Number five, there's Jacob, the progenitor of the nation of Israel. He's the father of the nation of Israel. Jacob was blessed to witness the ladder from heaven. Amen. There at Bethel. You remember that? Jacob had been spared as his trip down to Laban and all that deceiving and trickery going on down there. Yet he'd been spared and been allowed to return. God told him to come back to the land of promise, and God promised that he'd go with him there. Genesis chapter number 32, preached on this recently about that wrestling with God as Jacob wrestled with the Lord. But in Genesis 32 verses 9 and 10, we see that Jacob prayed in humility and sincerity. Here's what he said. "And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee.'" Here's what he said. "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. You know what Jacob was doing there? When he said, with my staff I crossed over, he said, I didn't have anything but this walking stick. I was bankrupt. I was bankrupt. I was fleeing for my life. And I was, when I crossed this Jordan, but by the goodness of God, now I'm not bankrupt. Now I'm blessed of God. I've got a family. I've got all these flocks and all these blessings and all this goodness, plus the blessing of God, the smile of God and the presence of God. Amen. Guiding him. But he said, I'm not worthy of the least of these blessings or of thy truth. Amen. He's in humility. I'll say again, that's the first step towards revival. We come in, we say, well, praise God. If anybody in Madisonville ought to be blessed, it ought to be us. If anybody makes it to heaven, Lord, surely I will. You know who my grandma was. Amen. If we got that attitude, we ain't getting nothing from God. Just like you snicker and laugh at that. You think God looks down at that and says, pitiful fool. No doubt that's what he says. Amen. We don't deserve the least of his mercies. And when we recognize that, we're in the first step towards revival. Amen. Amen. Number six is the man David. He's the great psalmist of Israel, the king of Israel. Amen. He's a man after God's own heart. Praise God. David had been blessed with God in the keeping of his sheep. He wrote that 23rd Psalm. I believe David knew something about being a shepherd. David knew something about the protection of God when he's out there and the provision of God when he's out there. Amen. David had been blessed in keeping his father's sheep. David had been blessed in slaying Goliath with the sling and the stone. Amen. David had been blessed in playing the harp for the king and God using that to tame down the evil spirit that was upon King Saul at the time. And David had been twice anointed king of Israel. But he never thought more highly of himself than he ought to think. David didn't lift himself up in pride, not before God and not before King Saul. Amen. David recognized how small he was. Matter of fact, when he's talking to Saul, when Saul was hunting him to slay him, David argued that he was too small for King Saul to consider a threat. In 1 Samuel chapter number 26, and verse number 20, here's what David said. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. David said, I'm not worthy of even King Saul thinking about me. I'm not worthy of King Saul trying to hunt me down. I'm like a flea unworthy. Amen. Amen. By the way, that's where we ought to find ourselves. We've been blessed, mightily blessed of God. But don't let the blessings of God build us up. Matter of fact, the goodness of God's not sent to build you up. The goodness of God is to lead you to repentance. Amen. Recognize your need to draw nigh to Him. Then the last one I'll talk about this morning is Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was greatly used of God to preach to kings, get the gospel into Caesar's household. Paul was privileged to traverse continents. Amen. Paul was privileged to establish churches. Paul was used to massively, majorly testify of the goodness of the grace of God among the Gentiles. And yet Paul never thought too highly of himself. He said things like where I preached last week, Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 9. Paul said, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Amen. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and here of whom I am chief. Paul said, I'm less than the least of the saints. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm probably the worst sinner there is. Amen. All these men that I talked about, Old Testament and New Testament, mightily used of God, greatly blessed of God, yet they were not lifted up in pride. They walked humbly before their God. Amen. I believe
we can experience the blessings of God if we'll walk humbly before our God. Amen. That's the kind of people God blesses. God blesses people that are not lifted up in pride. That is the attitude that God wants to send revival to. He said, I dwell with him as of a humble and contrite spirit to revive him that is humble. Amen. To revive the humble. So, having talked about these representations of humility, let me talk about some recommendations. Bring it down to us, where we're at. What should we do in order, what or some advice maybe? If we see that God resists the proud, matter of fact, I don't believe God just resists them. I believe God rejects them. Amen. God rejects the proud. God casts down the proud. God humiliates the proud. God looks for humility in sending his blessings of revival. Amen. Seeing that the men that God used throughout the Bible have been men of humility, men of humble minds, then it would do us well to foster the same mind. Let this mind be in you. It was also in these men. I believe it's the mind of Christ. Amen. Matter of fact, when Paul said that, Philippians chapter number 2, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, he's talking about the humility. He's going through how he humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Amen. So, again, I don't have time to cover a lot of ground here. I don't have time to dig into it, but just let me mention a few brief things that I believe might be helpful to us, to help us not be lifted up in pride, but to help us, to encourage us towards humility. Number one, let me say this. You might want to write it down. Number one, never forget where you were when Jesus found you. Amen. Never forget where you were when Jesus found you. That was Paul's constant testimony. Amen. Paul constantly was talking about where he was when Christ came to him. He said there in 1 Corinthians 15:9 that I read to you already, for I am least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called, not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Paul never forgot where he was. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 12 through 13. Here's what Paul said. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, or into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Amen. In other words, here's what Paul said. Paul, by the way, don't dwell on that. Did it ignorantly in unbelief. Dwell on the fact that he said, I found mercy of God, and that I'm the one that didn't deserve the mercies of God. By the way, our loved ones that we're praying for, sometimes we pray for them, and instead of seeing signs of them drawing closer to God, it looks like we see signs of them going farther away. Amen. Instead of giving up and saying, well, there's no hope for them, remember where you were. You remember probably the first time God dealt with you. You probably didn't call on God the first time God dealt with you. More than likely, you put it off and you said, if I can just get out, and you did get out. I can just go on, and you did go on. Amen. But by the grace of God, God kept hounding you. Amen. And God kept dealing with you. And God, in his mercy, kept reaching out towards you. Hallelujah. I'm glad he can do the same for our loved ones. Amen. Is there any hope for revival? As long as God's alive, there's hope for revival. Amen. Amen. Don't ever forget where you were when God found you. I said that was Paul's constant testimony. Jacob had the same testimony. In Genesis 32, I read you a couple of verses there. Here's what he said in verse 10. I read this one. He said, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth which thou showed unto thy servant. Look at this. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now am become two bands. Again, Jacob remembered when he was bankrupt. Jacob remembered when he didn't have a thing. Amen. And God blessed him. You remember when you were bankrupt in sin? By the way, you know why Jacob was bankrupt? Jacob was born into a wealthy family. Jacob was involved in a loving family. But because of his own ignorance, because of his own foolishness, because of his own conniving, Jacob left bankrupt. I'm telling you, we can't blame anybody for our sin but ourselves. Amen. Amen. We can't blame anybody for our sin but ourselves. But I'm glad there's a God in heaven looks down on sinners with love and compassion and mercy. Amen. And in His grace, God will call them. And if they'll respond to Him, He'll save them by His grace. By the way, that's what He did for me and you. Don't ever forget where you were when God found you. Amen. In effect, this was David's testimony. Here's what David said. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Verse 16 and 17. And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God. For thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. Amen. My point is that you see where you are now. Don't ever forget how good God's been to you and how God brought you from that place of destruction. Amen. God rescued you from that place of despair. Don't ever forget where God brought you from and what God's done for you. It'll help humble you. Amen. Number two, never imagine that you couldn't draw closer to God. That you couldn't do more for Christ. That you couldn't go higher for Him. Amen. That song, I like that song. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. But you know what he said? I'm not content to stay. I'm not content just to gain a little bit. I want to keep pressing on to higher ground. Amen. That was Paul's testimony concerning his desire. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians towards the end of his life, he's in prison, thinking that he might die. I realized this was his first encounter. He's going to get out of that Roman prison and then later go back and will die. But he's got that time span. But Paul had been greatly used of God already. And he talks about it in Philippians. Chapter number 3, he says this in verse number 8 through verse 10. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And by the way, Brother Moyes preached on winning Christ. Amen. Paul said, I want to get more. He already had Christ, but he wanted more of Christ. He wanted to do more. He wanted to know more. He wanted to get closer. He wanted to go higher with God. Amen. Verse number 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Amen. I say, number one, don't ever forget where God brought you from. Number two, don't ever think you've arrived. Don't ever think there's not room to grow. There's not room to move up. Amen. We ought to always be reaching ahead. Amen. We ought to always be striving for more. We ought to always be drawing nigh to God. Draw me nearer, nearer, Lord. Amen. That be our prayer this morning, and it ought to be our prayer tonight, and it ought to be our prayer tomorrow. Amen. Draw me nearer, nearer, nearer. Amen. We ought to always be calling on God, reaching forth, stretching forth, striving forth to have more of Christ, to do more for Christ. Amen. Amen. When people get satisfied on their journey, they get satisfied with where they are, what they've done with their life. They become Pharisees. They become hypocrites. Amen. Well, I've arrived. Here's what Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12, Jesus told this story. He said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Amen. Now listen, I preach standards and convictions and I believe them. And I believe they need to be preached more than I've preached them. Amen. Amen. But I don't ever want to think that we've arrived to a position that we couldn't grow closer to God. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, the outward adorning of the body is just one small part of the Christian life. There's a whole world of iniquity in the heart.
Amen.
There's a whole world of things we got to deal with day by day. And God, thank God, God reveals them to us. Amen. Thank God, God shows it. Why does He do that? That we might draw closer to Him. Amen. But here's what He said. I think that I'm not as other men are. And He goes, listen, some of extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. For I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. That man was sticking his spiritual thumbs in his spiritual galluses and saying, boy, I've arrived. I've done something for God. And yet that man went away in his sin. That man went away Christ marking him as a Pharisee and a hypocrite. And he got nothing from God. You know why? Because he didn't take the first step towards revival. The first step is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Amen. God resists prideful hypocrisy. I believe God hates religious pride. You've heard me say it, and I'll say it again and again and again and again. God hates all pride, but I believe He hates religious pride worse of all. Amen. I believe that. God hates this kind of religion that this Pharisee had. Amen. We deceive ourselves when we think we can be a Pharisee and please God at the same time. We've deceived ourselves. Never forget where you were when God found you, what He's done for you. And never imagine that you couldn't grow closer, that you couldn't draw closer to God. Amen. Number three. I believe this is a good step. We ought to ask God to help us rejoice in the least of His mercies, and to enjoy the smallest opportunity to serve Him. Amen. Amen. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, King David said. I'd rather get kicked off the throne and be able just to stand at the door and serve my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I don't remember who I read. Somebody the other day in some of that stuff, Brother Steve, some of those PDFs you gave, somebody made this statement about David. When David was fleeing from Absalom, his son. When David, by the way, two times, David was denied the throne when he had the right to the throne. You remember, first of all, Samuel came and anointed him. King Saul still on the throne, but God had rejected Saul. David was supposed to be on the throne, but David didn't usurp that authority. David served that king, amen, and served him well. But then Saul rose up and David had to flee and David had to hide, and he wrote many of those psalms while he's fleeing and hiding in that cave of Adullam and some of those others. Then there's a second time after David was anointed the second time as king and actually reigning in Jerusalem, one of David's own sons, Absalom, rose up in rebellion and stole the hearts of the people, and David had to flee from his life. Here's what that man said. He said David wrote those psalms about how he missed the house of God, how he longed for the tabernacles of God. You remember that in those psalms in the 80s, 82 to about 87 in there, David's talking about how beautiful is the house of God, how I long for the house of God, how I miss the house of God. Here's what the man said. He said David had more grief over not sitting in the house of God than he had over not sitting on the throne of Israel. David loved the house of God more than he loved the throne of the house of Israel. Amen. God help us to get that way. Amen. I'd rather just be a doorkeeper. Just the least of your mercies. Just the least opportunity to serve you. Lord, help me enjoy the least of your blessings. Amen. Brother Hall's used this in Matthew chapter number 15. That Syrophoenician woman that came and begged the Lord to touch her daughter. And Christ said in verse number 26, but He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. Here's what that woman said. She said, I may not get a whole loaf. I may not get a biscuit. I may not get a slice. But if I can just get a crumb, oh, I'll be happy with the crumbs that fall from my master's table. Amen. Brother Hall, you've heard him. I know you've heard him here. I've heard him said it other places. He said a lot of times we miss the blessings of God because we want the whole loaf. We're looking for the whole loaf and we won't be satisfied with the crumbs. Amen. I remember hearing him preach that somewhere after he got done. I went up to him and I said, Brother Hall, that was some crummy preaching. Amen. Had a lot of good crumbs, amen. Good nuggets, amen. And I hope this will be crummy preaching, amen. But we ought to be satisfied with the crumbs that fall from our master's table, amen. Lord, it be revival just to see you move a little bit, just to see a little stirring, just to hear a little moving among the mulberry trees, amen. Just to know a little something. Lord, if you just do a little something, we'll be happy. We'll rejoice in your moving, amen. That'll help you be humble. Here's another account. You remember that woman with the issue of blood? She didn't say, well, if I could just shake his hand. She didn't have to be introduced to him. She said, if I can just slip up behind him. If I can just get down on my hands and knees and crawl. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. Just the least of his blessings. It'll help me. Amen. Oh my, listen, let's don't get high-minded and thinking, amen, thinking that we've got to have something big and bold and mighty and powerful. Listen, if we just get the least of God's blessings, we ought to be happy. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, if we pay attention, we got a lot more blessings probably than we think we do already. Amen. Amen. Well, it's humility that begets revival. Let me give you one more and I'll close. Talked about these recommendations for humility. Number four, here's a way to help be humble. Always cultivate a humble mind. That's where it begins, by the way. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You've heard me say before, probably heard it, that verse, Proverbs, I don't remember now exactly, but as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That verse is not literal. That verse is talking figuratively. Because if a man thinks he's 8 foot tall, Brother Chuck, it don't make him 8 feet tall. Amen. Brother Rick, if y'all heard the Rick radio show last night, amen. Brother Rick Jr. talking about their baby said one of them was born 6'11". Did what he said. That'd be a tall baby. Taller than either of them. 6'11", but he's talking about pounds and ounces. Amen. Well, if a man thinks he's 8 foot tall, don't make him eight, but it makes him act like he's 8 foot tall. Amen. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Some men think they're spiritual. And so they'll act like they think they're spiritual. Don't mean they are. Amen. There's some men act bold. Some men, they think that they're really something. Amen. They think that they're really tough. I mean, you're just going all as they think in their heart. Listen, don't think more highly of yourself. Cultivate a humble mind. Keep your mind humble before God. I've got all kinds of verses on that in Psalm 131, verses 1 through 3. Here's what he said. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. By the way, that's a Psalm of David, Psalm 131 is. He said, my heart's not haughty. All right, verse 2, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. David said, I have quietened myself. Amen. Some of you probably remember being a child. You probably did this with your own, but particularly remember, I remember being there. I said the other day, I think I've said it here, but I know I said that when I'm talking about discipline and children, I hardly ever talk about how we did it. I think about how my mom and dad did me because I was on the receiving end of that. I remember that better. That's right. But I remember getting a whipping and crying, and Dad said, you better dry that up, boy, or I'm going to give you something to cry for. And you know what? I better dry it up because he'd give me more to cry for. Mom would. Amen. And you know what I had to learn to do? And by the way, you say, well, that's cruel. No, this is wise. Here's the wisdom. You learn to calm yourself down. You learn to get a hold of yourself. If children never learn to get a hold of themselves, nobody else will ever be able to get a hold of them. Amen. And David said, Lord, I've not lifted myself up in pride. I've not exalted myself. I have calmed myself down. I have humbled. There's another place somewhere. I've humbled my soul with fasting. Amen. We ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He doesn't have to humble us for it. Amen. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he talks about. Amen. Matthew chapter number 23, verse number 12. Here's what he said. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You see that? Humbling comes from within. Humble, cultivate a humble mind. Amen. Cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. If we're not careful, our mind will get against the will of God. Amen. Brother Steve talking about it at Sunday school this morning. Times when God allows us to check ourselves. Say, whoa, wait a minute. You ought not be thinking that way. That is a mercy of God. He talked about it. Amen. I'm telling you, this is what this scripture is talking about here. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Oh, we've seen people that God had to humble. They had to be laying flat on their back before they'd call on God. They had to be stopped in their tracks before they'd call on God. Be much better if we'd get a hold of ourselves. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. And, let's see. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Amen. I'm saying, listen, here's what He said. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall, what did he say? Humble themselves. That's the first step of revival. Amen. Humble ourselves. Cultivate a humble mind. James chapter number 4. Verses 8 through 10 says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Amen. Amen. I'd like to see revival, wouldn't you? One of the signs that we need revival is that there's so much pride and arrogance in the world. So much exalting of man himself. So many people thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. When I think about how prominent that pride is, when I think about the fact that God hates that pride, it makes me recognize we need to repent. And you say, well, I don't really think I'm proud. Well, then ask God to search your heart, like David did. Ask God to help you to humble yourself. Bow yourself under the mighty hand of God. Lower yourself in dust and ashes, as Abraham said. Amen. As Job said. As Jacob said. Lower yourself in dust and ashes and ask God for mercy. And you'll find a very merciful God who's willing and waiting to revive. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come and we'll get a song. Shouldn't we be like those men that I read about there, that I mentioned there, those representatives or representations of humility? Shouldn't we be like them and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I don't know exactly how you use the message today, but I pray, dear God, you'd help us, that we'd remember where you brought us from, that we'd never forget that we can grow closer to God, that we ought to be drawing closer to God. Lord, help us to never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, to be satisfied with the least of your blessings, to be satisfied with the least of the service. I don't have to do something great. Just let me do anything. It'll be great for the glory of God. Lord, help us to cultivate a humble mind. In Jesus' name we ask Him. Amen. I'm going to sing as we sing if the Lord spoke to you. Some are praying. Maybe you'd like to come pray. I'm going to give you that opportunity. 223. As we sing, you obey the Lord. God spoke to you. Would you come?